We've been in a series called The Next Thing Now. This is week four. I'm going to go ahead and preempt you to this. I'm going to pick this again up, this same series, actually in September, in the fall. I have a couple more messages I want to bring to you, but we have some things over the summer as we're preparing and walking through this, so I want it to be succinct for us and together. So I've laid it out, and in the fall, we're going to lay it out a little more. The byline for us has been simply dreaming and planning for the practical, desiring and pursuing the spiritual. That's what this is all about. Church, we will never get to the next thing until we do certain things now. I mean, how many like to do things ahead? But you got to do things now to get there. The first thing, though, for us as believers is to simply accept the salvation of the Lord. And in fact, yesterday we had a wedding in here. Rebecca, who is now Rebecca Darga, who was Hunt, got married yesterday in here. She's one of our administrative assistants. But two accepted Christ yesterday, and I'm telling you, it was their desire to offer that moment, and two received him as their Savior. It was wonderful. In our walk, though, with God, it's not just salvation. We want to live to honor him. Amen? How many want to live to honor him? All right, I had to tell the first service the same thing, so don't feel guilty. I'm picking on you. I picked on both of services today. We come to church to participate in what God is doing. And when we open up our hearts to his word and to his teaching, you need to participate, right? Right. All right. So we all want to have his salvation, but we want to live to honor his name. Amen? Amen? We want to live that way. Not only that, we want to ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to guide us and lead our lives. Amen? Amen. And we want to be filled with passionate, compassionate love for the people in this world. Amen? Amen. Tomorrow will be determined by what we do today. That's what will happen. Here at Northfield Christian, you need to understand we are going somewhere by the help of the Holy Spirit. Philippians 1:6 tells us this. Being confident of this. Being of this. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen? And in John 1, it tells us in verse 12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Both of these verses remind us of two things that need to happen in our lives. And both begin with the word be. Church, we need to be what God has called us to be. The words in these verses are simply the words began and become. He who began a good work, he gave power to become. God began a work in us. He saved us, and now we are in the process of becoming what he is making us into the image of his Son. But to become, we have to know two things. That one thing is to know where you are. Secondly, know where you are heading. Over the past 3 weeks, we have discussed the mission of our church, the mission of the kingdom. First is everyone needs to be saved. Some people? Everyone. I don't know how many everyones you're going to meet this week, but everyone needs to be saved. Every believer needs to honor Christ with their life. Every believer needs the power of the Holy Spirit. And every believer needs to be a witness of what Christ has done in their lives. The mission needs to be our vision on a daily basis. Where are we, church? We are saved. Where are we headed? We are on a co-mission with God to seek and to save those who are lost. Some of the next things I want to discuss with you in the fall, in September, one of them is how we can connect in fellowship with each other. I'm talking about small groups. I believe, I'll tell you this day, I cannot predict, but church, I'm telling you, I feel like we're going to come to a day, and I'm not trying to be prophetic, especially not for the near future, but I believe they're going to shut church down. If you cannot see what's really happening, and I'll tell you how they may do it. They may come and say, well, you're no longer tax exempt. So therefore, we pay taxes on our 16 acres in this $5 million facility, and right? Yep. And what am I going to do? I'm not going to come to you begging. We're going to be the church. But I want to develop small groups, because the day comes if they shut the church down and we can't gather together, I want you to know who you can connect to. We're going to go ahead and build the underground church. We have got to do this. We need to connect with one another. Not only that, church, I want to talk to you about growing in our personal discipleship. Part of that will be in the small groups. Part of that is right now growing and doing what we're called to do. And then the last one I want to talk about, serving well. We're in a day where I'm finding that people want us to pay for everything to be done. And nobody wants to serve anymore. We've been called to serve. Jesus got on his knees and washed the feet of the disciples, and he said, I set an example. And he says, the greatest is the one who serves. So I'm asking, I'm going to teach us, because I want us to become effective believers as we follow Christ. But today, in this fourth message, I want to talk to you about giving and tithing. Giving is about vision for the mission. I seldom really talk about money or giving in this way. I encourage you, and we take our offerings and all of that. If you're visiting with us, it's not about your money. But I do believe this is an important biblical teaching that the church needs to hear. In fact, Jesus talked more about money than he did love. There are over 800 verses in the Word of God that apply to money. So it's something we cannot ignore. Church, I care about the stewardship of how we do our church finances. Why? Because that comes from your personal finances. And today I want to walk you through a biblical approach, a Christian approach of how we're to handle and steward our finances. So let me start with this verse. Luke 20, 25. Jesus is speaking with his disciples. He said to them, then give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. And one thing you need to understand from this simple statement, I believe it's powerful, is this. Jesus is telling us that he has the authority to command us with what he wants us to do with our finances. Jesus has the authority to tell us to give to Caesar and to God, because it's all his. Psalm 24:1, the psalmist says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Deuteronomy 10:14 says, to the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. Church, it's all his. In fact, this message is about our commitment to stewarding his resources in our lives. Let me state it by saying this. In commitment, how many have made a commitment to Jesus? Amen. In commitment, Christians give of what they are to God. In stewardship, Christians give of what they have to God. 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul is preaching to this young pastor as he's going to be teaching and preaching to his church. And he says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Church stewardship is a command. Command those who are rich. Command does not mean it's a suggestion, it's a command. And church, if you only knew how rich you were. Did you know that God does not mind that you have money, as long as your money does not have you? Stewardship is an issue of what we base our hope on. Our hope in this passage tells us it must be in God. It must be in His provision. Listen as Paul goes on in verse 18 in this same chapter. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. This morning, I echo that. I command you, church. You need to be rich in good deeds this week. You need to walk out, see how you can help people, how you can be good, not bad. But how many of us correct our children because they're bad? And we must be bad at correcting them because they keep doing bad. Church, we need to really consciously do good deeds, not to get to heaven, but because I honor His name and I represent who He is. I command you to be generous. I command you to be willing to share. Verse 19, he goes on, in this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Paul is really telling us here that there's a better way to live spiritually and financially that will achieve real life. Church is more than just having money. It's handling the money in a way that gives true life. I want to take you back, though, to verse 11 in this same chapter. I want you to hear where Paul starts, though, with this thought. He says in verse 11, so if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with real riches? Basically, the Bible is saying that the way you manage your money influences how much God can trust you with true riches. He says, if you're not responsible with your money, then He cannot trust us with more important things. Church, this is a big deal. How we handle our earthly money really does matter. Proverbs 27 teaches us this in verse 23 and 24. Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Now, I know you're going, I don't have any flocks. There's a larger picture here. Be sure you know the condition of your flocks and give careful attention to your herds. For riches do not endure forever. See, I don't know what your flocks and your herds may be, but they do not endure forever. And a crown is not secure for all generations. See, we have to know where our earthly money is going, and we need to steward that well. So how do we do that? Well, an important way to steward our finances is to budget, church. And I want to help you out a little bit today. I'm not going to lay out how to budget, but some principles in beginning to lay out a budget. The first one is this, control your impulse to spend. How many have ever had an impulse to spend? How many have ever seen a Reese's peanut butter cup and just had an impulse to spend? I have. I used to have an impulse, and I'm confessing now because I'm 3 years delivered from Coke. Now, I used to say that, and my kids were like, Dad, that sounded like you were a druggie. I used to drink Coke. When I was in college, I drank a gallon of Coke a day. 3 years ago, just with some things, and I just said, you know what, I'm done, and I've given up all carbonated drinks. And I think it's good. I clap for myself, but the point is, I began to steward my life. I began to look. In fact, whether you know it or not, I know a lot of you probably look at me and go, he's thin, you know. And church, but I am working hard to take care of myself. When this ankle accident happened, I tell you, it threw me for a loop. And I'm having to get back to really exercising because at 50, your body decides to put stuff in places where I'd rather it not be. And some of you, okay. And but as your pastor, I have a temple of the Holy Spirit, and I want to do my very best to steward that temple. And I have to work at this. And so it's not something that I just achieve or just because of genes or just because of my metabolism, but because I am working at it. I realize when I got off pop, I lost 10 pounds in 2 weeks. Just pop. The other day, there was my son had, I had an iced tea and he had a Coke. And they were both in the same exact cups, and I grabbed the wrong cup and began to sip on his drink. And I'm telling you, that carbonation hit my mouth, and it was nasty. And I'll tell you what I learned, principally, spiritually. You start getting away from things that really aren't healthy for you, you'll realize how nasty they are. And that works in our sin areas of our life, as well as habits that are just not good. Church, this is about stewardship in our life. Control your impulse to spend. We have these impulses just to go and buy the newest or the best. Listen to Proverbs 21:5. The plans, do not just run over to diligent. The plans, what does that tell us? Say it out loud, sweetheart. You got a plan. The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. Haste here is talking that impulse that drives us to get things that we really can't afford, and hastiness will lead you into poverty. Secondly, save for the future. Listen to Proverbs 21:20. The wise have wealth and luxury, but fools, so here's what the difference is, but fools spend whatever they get. Saving is good, church. Wise people save. Foolish people spend everything they get. Number three, keep your heart pure. Hebrews 13:5, because you're all this saving stuff. Well, let me move you to this. Keep your lives free from the love of money. And be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Church, I'm telling you, do not love money. Love God. He is our source. And then you can be content and remember that He never leaves us. You go, well, I don't have what everybody else has. I didn't say you would. Why don't you save what you do have and be content and let God provide for you? And lastly, number four, tithe. Give 10% of your income to the Lord. The tithe is a timeless practice that's been established as a part of a believer's life. Proverbs 3:9-10, honor the Lord with your wealth, the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. The very first recorded instance of tithing we have in the Bible is found in Genesis 14, verse 20, where Abraham says this, and blessed be God Most High who has defeated your enemies for you. And then Abram gave Melchizedek, who was the priest, a tenth of all the goods he had recovered. They went out, they warred, and they brought home the spoils of war, but a tenth of it went to the Lord. Also, Jacob, long before law was given, and I'm going to go to the law in a moment, but long before the law of Moses was given, he promised a tenth of what he received. Listen to what Jacob says. So that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house. And listen to what he says. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. You see, Jacob tithed out of his gratefulness of God's provision for his life. The law of Moses prescribes tithing. Leviticus 27 says, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. If a man redeems any of his tithe, that means if he tries to take it back, he must add a fifth of the value to it. The entire tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod, will be holy to the Lord. He must not pick out the good from the bad or make any substitution. If he does make a substitution, both the animal and its substitute become holy and cannot be redeemed. These are the commands the Lord gave Moses on Mount Sinai for the Israelites. Deuteronomy 12:6 says, there bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, what you have vowed to give, your free will offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. Malachi has some strong words about this issue of tithing. Malachi chapter 3 says, ever since the time of your ancestors, you've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you in tithes and offerings? You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. God is telling us, and I believe not just the people then, but us today, if you won't rob me, if you would bring the whole tithe, you would be amazed at what blessing could be poured out on your life. But church, when we don't properly obey His word, we will fall under a curse. But God wants us to use us, to work through us, if we would just obey His word. Did you know that Jesus also addresses the issue of tithing? In the New Testament, in Matthew 23, verse 23, He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter, but catch this, without neglecting the former. You see, the woe He issued to them was not for their tithing, but it was for the neglect of the important matters like justice and mercy and faith He's talking about. And church, I want you to know the church right now as a whole, I'm talking about the kind of the larger church, is big into this, be merciful, be compassionate, do good deeds, all that good stuff. But I'm telling you, I wonder if we're missing something that Jesus was teaching here. Because Jesus uses the principle of tithing as the standard. You should have practiced the latter, right, without neglecting the former. He's saying you should tithe while you practice justice, mercy, and faithfulness. See, I think what we've done is we said, well, you know what, we're doing this so well now, and maybe we don't need to keep doing all that stuff. By tithing, you need to understand that you are making an investment in the most important cause on earth. When you tithe, you are placing your tithe into the storehouse so that the work of the ministry can be done. What is that work? To go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Christ has committed to his church the task of carrying the message of salvation to every part of the world. And that's why giving and tithing links us to God's mission in this world of redeeming people. Three things I want to challenge you with this morning. Number one, commit all you own to God. I don't know what you own. Some of you may have extra cars, an extra cottage, or you might have a boat, or you might have things, and whatever. I tell my kids, and parents, you're welcome to use this, everything in my house belongs to me. They go, well, I bought that with my own money. What's in my house? See, we take ownership of stuff that all belongs to God. And church, we have got to get to this point that we're willing to say, Lord, I commit everything I have. It's really yours anyway. So I'm challenging you, commit all you own to God. Number two, budget your earthly accounts. Budget them and tithe. Budget. Church, I think we're in a day where we offer some classes with Dave Ramsey and at the University of Peace. Church, we're in a day that we're being sucked into a commercialism and a consumerism that is causing a credit debt that people cannot handle. And I'm telling you, if you were steward what you have, budget what you have, just do not spend more than what you're bringing in. Guard it. If I could tell you, first of all, you've got 90%. That's where you start. Well, I had a hunt. No. It all belongs to God, and there's a part of it that's holy. It belongs to Him. And then 80% or 90% left, and then it'd be really good if you could save 5 or 10% of that and start living on 80%. That's where you got to start. But I try to tell young people this when we're talking about marriage, because I want to help you. I want you to have a good start. I don't want you to be cursed all the way through your life. I don't know about you, but there's times, how many of you have ever lived, you know, paycheck to paycheck? Yeah, it happens in church, but we got to come back and we need to budget your earthly accounts and tithe. Number three, keep growing in the area of spiritual stewardship. Don't think, oh, I've arrived. God may call you to do something more, and you need to steward more. I can tell you of a gentleman I know at the last church I was at in Kalamazoo. They had a debt on their building, and a gentleman in the church, and he had the resources, but listen, he came and he said, I want to give $400,000 to pay off that debt. The very next year, he came back and offered another $400,000. Church, do you think he could have done anything with the $400,000? But when you steward, then you're freed up to do more than you ever thought you could do. So church, it isn't about heroing somebody. It's about what he wanted to do for kingdom purpose. So I know you're probably saying, well, how are we doing this as a church? I am so glad you asked. Glad you asked. As a church, I want you to know that we follow a budget process that is wise, accountable, and healthy. In fact, my treasurer sits in here today, our finance office sitting here. And so I can say this with complete honesty. Because we're responsible with the management of God's tithe. That is one of my responsibilities as the pastor here, is with God's tithe, what do we do with it? As a church, we have a board, and that board helps me in this process. I have a great board. In fact, tonight, the four candidates that are before you, we will select two of them who will replace two who have fulfilled a three-year term, stepping off, and two more will come on. And God will direct us in that process. And God has always given us a great board. And we as a board have done three things. Guess what they are? Number one, we've committed all we have to God. Church, everything here is for God. It's got to be. It's all got to be His. Secondly, we have developed a plan to steward our finances. It's called our annual budget. And tonight we'll be presenting that and what we're heading. And ask for your the body's approval of that so we can move forward. And we desire, we have not given up, we have not achieved, we've not arrived, but we desire to keep growing in the area of financial stewardship here. 10 years ago, this Sunday, I was elected as the pastor of this church. And it has been my joy to serve here. Amen. This morning, I want to take a moment and demonstrate, though, how we, and I say that cautiously because I'm going to add this with emphasis, how we, with the Lord's help, everybody say that with me, with the, because that's the key, have stewarded your giving over the past 10 years. The first thing I think I need to let you know is this. When I arrived, there was a mortgage debt. And the balance at the end of June of 2005, when I arrived, was $2,263,074.53. The balance at the end of May 2015 is $117,601.14. We have reduced our debt by $2,145,473.39. Amen. Our final payment is in May of 2016 next year. Unless you would like that gentleman, to write that final check. Also, in the last 10 years, we have given over $1.5 million to missions. We have launched a missionary couple into Northern Asia. You know them as Jared and Boggy Dietrich. We've had 7 individuals move into full-time ministry out of here. We have planted a church in Garden City that runs over 80 every week. Amen. I want to walk through some of the building projects and improvements that we've made through the years. It was 9 years ago that we renovated this sanctuary. As I walk in, I dream about renovating it again. We also renovated, created a multi-purpose cafe in our south foyer. It used to be a library. But cafe, if you don't know, C-A-F-E, and maybe I just need to keep teaching this stuff, that room was set aside for C, communication. A place for affirmation, F, a place for fellowship, and E, a place for evangelism. And we have used it for every one of those purposes. It is our cafe. We removed a house that was on our east property over here. I don't know how many remember that little white house. It used to be used in ministry. But when I came, it was time to do ministry unto it. And we dealt with it. We have totally replaced and repaired the entire east parking lot. Besides that, we've done parking lot repairs, overlay, drain repairs, seal coat, crack fill throughout these years. The gymnasium floor has been redone. We've continued to paint again and again and again the whole building, and that's a lot of paint. We've installed new carpet in our hallways on the ground floor and the first floor and in about one-third of our classrooms. We purchased new freezers and refrigerators, new ovens, and new coffee machine in the kitchen. We purchased several portable six-foot tables when I came. We have purchased over 400 new multi-purpose chairs that we have. We've done updates to our nursery, our children's ministry places, and church, we are still working at those areas. HVAC units have been repaired. We replaced our main boiler unit to heat this north side of our building. Last year, we replaced the main circulation pumps. There have been 2 main hot water heaters that have been replaced. We've added a whole new light system in our gymnasium and new house and stage lighting in the sanctuary. We've upgraded our sound and media in the sanctuary several times. We've equipped every classroom with a flat screen TV. We've upgraded our phone system and an entire paging system for our whole building. Our east foyer, where you enter over here on the east side, was remodeled. 6 out of our 8 bathrooms have been remodeled. Electrical repairs have been done. Doors have been replaced. We've updated locks even on all the classrooms. There's been wall repairs. We have kids in this place. Roof leaks have been repaired, and we are still dealing with some of them. Projectors have been repaired. There are many other things that have been accomplished over these years. This is not an exhaustive list, just some of the major things that we've done to keep our building in shape. Here's what's to come this summer. We are doing a fire alarm upgrade in our entire north part of our building. All 3 stories, including the sanctuary, is having to undergo a fire upgrade. It's about a $65,000 project. We are carpeting 4 more classrooms on the ground floor. For parking, we're doing some more parking lot repairs, some additional overlay in the very back part of our drive where our school traffic goes around. Last winter, it just was really bad, and we just need to take care of that. There are some repairs that are being done on our roof. Along the entrance, when you come in, we're replacing the lights with new LED driveway and perimeter lighting around here. We're installing some new wireless and IT equipment to help with our culture and where we're at. And we are adding a new north identification sign. You say, what's that? That's our front yard sign. We are upgrading it. The new sign will be 2-sided so you can see it from both directions. We have someone in the city. We're working with a company from the city who's going to help us so that we can get variances and work through that. All of these things I've talked about, and I am being very conservative when I use this number, but we have spent over $700,000 taking care of all this stuff. And that doesn't even include the school upgrades like the computer lab that we did last year, or tables and chairs that have been placed in all of those, and many other things that they've needed. It also doesn't include our pastoral staff that we added full-time pastoral, an associate pastor last year, and 3 part-time pastors. And spiritually, church, in the last 10 years, we've seen 300 salvations and 100 baptisms and 40 baby dedications. Over 90 people have become new members in the last 10 years. In ministry, we've done outreaches like iThrive for 3 years. We did an after-school program for 2 days every week in a Detroit public school system. We've ministered in assisted living homes. We've ministered to foster children with our Royal Family Kids Camp. And it's coming up again. You may not know the cost of it, but it's about $15,000 a year for us to do that. The total cost is about $30,000, but because we work with the First Nazarene Church, they've split that with us, and we do that ministry together. We've done ministry in so many places. We have ministry opportunities like 16 mission trips since 2005. Church, I believe we've been about the Father's business. We've been stewarding the resources that we've been given, and we've been sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ where we have been called. So what is the next thing now? You need to know we will continue to advance in missions. We have a missions trip this October with 13 men heading off to Cuba. We have a missions trip already planned for next summer to Nicaragua for the young people. You don't want to miss that trip. We're also looking at a trip to India or to the Philippines as the Lord leads. In our regular missionary support, you need to know we're supporting some 65 different missionaries and ministries monthly. 15 of them are in Africa, 17 are in Asia, 4 are in Central America, 12 are in Europe, 14 here in North America, and 3 in South America. In our building, we are looking at our youth and our children's ministry areas. And we recognize there is a need for some dedicated, proper space to minister to them. And we're dreaming about what we need to do there. Church, I'm dreaming about planting another church. One of the things you need to understand, we are a regional church, and I do not mind being a regional church. We have people who drive here from 45 minutes away, and I thank you for dedicating yourselves and being here, but what if we were able to plant a church near you? Because you know what I hear? I say, invite your personal oil, bring them to church, and a lot of them tell me, well, we live so far away, it's just too far for them to come. Well, church, what if we planted a church there? You need to understand, I really feel like churches needs to be more community-based. I don't mind large churches. I'm not against large churches. But I'm telling you, actually about the size we are, we can probably, once we fill this up, I mean, it's really good. But I'm telling you, there's a certain place you start losing connections. And I want to connect with people because I want to know where you're at. I want to help grow. And if we could plant churches, I'm looking at Livonia and Plymouth and Westland and Canton. Church, I know there's churches around, but God has called us to be the church too. You don't have to just have other churches. We can begin to plant churches. And it might be part of this whole small group. Why? Because I believe, again, we need to have small groups. We need to get connected. I want to see us grow and fill this place. I don't want to ignore this. God has put us here in Northville. In fact, I was looking the other day. Our largest constituency comes from Livonia. That's our most homes. The next is right here in Northville. I was excited about that. The next is heading down in Plymouth and then all the way to Westland. Interesting enough, church, there are only a few families, like 10 families, that we minister to who are north of 8 Mile. Our ministry tends to go that direction, which is to the southeast. That's where Fairlane used to be, so a lot of people came from there. They've moved out this way. But church, I'm not going to neglect what God has put this church here for. We're in this community to reach this community also. I want to believe it. God's going to save your lost friends and your family members and help them come to know Christ. And church, I want us to be ready when Jesus returns. That is all in my heart. So what do we have to do to prepare ourselves for this? Well, we need to continue to believe that God is real and that God desires to grow His church. We need to continue to pray the Holy Spirit would guide us and fill us and use us. We need to continue to do personal world evangelism. And church, we need to continue to give and steward that which God has given us. For in commitment, Christians give of what they are to God. In stewardship, Christians give of what they have to God. I'm asking you, surrender all to God and be ready to sacrifice as the Lord may lead. We are doing this together. We've been called to work together in unity. In church, we are not alone. The help of our Lord is with us and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And I'm asking God to lead us into the days ahead. I believe this is an opportunity for God to pour out His Spirit into our lives in a new way as we are dreaming and planning for the practical, but desiring and pursuing the spiritual. I'm asking for you, our church, to proclaim bolder and louder the greatness of our God more than we ever have before. Church, I want to see heaven touch earth again. I want them to touch your life. I want to see people delivered from alcohol. I want to see people delivered from sin, set free from the grips of the enemy. And I'm telling you, He is a redeemer. Church, Jesus is our King, and we will follow Him. The church belongs to Him. It's His church. We are His, and He is leading us forward. I believe that God does have a hope and a future for Northville Christian. For it's Christ who gives us vision for the mission And with that vision, he gives provision. You see, God is provision. He is for vision. He is for us looking ahead, not just celebrating the past. I think there's times we make altars so we don't forget what God has done. But when he says move, you pack up the tent and you move. We go where God leads us. This morning, you say, well, I thought this was about giving. It is, church. Let me go ahead and just be as blunt as I can. Several months down the road, we're going to pay off this debt, and I have watched church after church, and I'm saying this out loud. I have watched them quit giving because they paid off a debt. And I've watched those churches struggle. That's why I'm teaching us, this was never about giving to pay off a debt. This is about honoring the Lord with our wealth, with what we have. I'm telling you, if you want to see us do great things, you don't back off, you press on. And so, church, I'm asking you, don't think, whoa, they're so close, they can probably do it without me. No, we need all of us. Church, I tithe. I tithe. It comes right off the top. That belongs to the Lord. As we close, I want to do two things, and I know I've already taken more time than I normally take. But this is important. Jesus was teaching on a mount. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And for about five chapters, he goes on and he's teaching some great principles. In fact, one of those principles is about giving. In fact, he talked about fasting, giving, and praying. Spiritual disciplines we all need in our lives. At the very end of his teaching, he gives an illustration. You've heard it as the wise and the foolish builder. You know, and we used to sing a little song if you were in church as a kid. You know, the wise man built his house upon the rock and all that. But I think sometimes we get the story about the rock and the sand because the man who was foolish who built upon the sand, the storms came. What happened to his house? It crashed. But the wise man who built his house on the rock, the storms came, and what happened? It stood. But do you know why? Because Jesus told him. You see, the foolish man is the one who hears the word, hears it, but doesn't put it into action. And the one who hears it but doesn't do anything with it is like a foolish man. The next part he says, but the one who hears the word and puts it into action is like a wise man. This morning, I'm not telling you doctrine, I'm telling you the Word of God. The Word of God commands us. And church, I am not going to back off on the Word of God. I'm a gentleman, and I'm not sitting here trying to rake in cash. I'm not taking a second offering. That's not what this is about. It's about a spiritual thing that needs to happen in your heart so you can be wise. So that when the storms do come, your house will stand because you've heard it and you've obeyed it. So church, that's what I'm asking today. In closing, I know it's 12:09. And I'm asking you, though, I don't know where you're at. I don't know how you've managed. I know me and my wife are still working on things. We haven't, with kids graduating, this and that, it robs everything we've got. Not that they're robbing, it's just you want to pour and bless. And that's wonderful, but it takes management to keep doing that. I don't know where you're at in your finances and what hits you. But this morning, as we just close, I want to give you an opportunity to maybe come around the altars. Maybe you need to. And it's not just an out, but you need to settle this issue with God somewhere. And say, God, you know what? We're committing. You know what? It's all yours. It's all yours. And then, God, help me structure this. It's this earthly finances. And help me push tithe back in if you haven't been tithing. And then, on top of that, keep working at it. I don't know if you need someone to pray with you, and maybe you're in a financial bind right now. I'm telling you, he's still a deliverer. It takes surrender, though. Amen? Heavenly Father, over this congregation, I pray that as we dream about the days ahead, God, that you're going to place big dreams there. God, that you're going to help us fulfill what you have called us to do. And Lord, that you're going to use this body of believers. Lord, help us to hear your word and act upon it and be faithful to it. And Lord, if there are those who are struggling, I pray for a breakthrough in their life. I pray that you would help them and bless them. So Lord, speak to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.